But we will unveil it, hopefully, from door to door.
Well, we have had some introductory thoughts in our first session of prophecy and how we're dealing with the one entity of people called the nations or the Gentiles, of which God has a past, present, and future for. And it will be to Nebuchadnezzar through his servant Daniel in a metaphoric picture that now that timetable will be revealed unto him in the form of an image standing up. Now, as we've already stated, first, to prove himself, Daniel would have to reveal with the past before Nebuchadnezzar will believe and be assured of the future. So the first thing Daniel will do, after he assures him there is a God in heaven that revealeth, is then tell him not what the future holds, but tell him the past, what he already saw. And so back to Daniel chapter 2, please. Daniel chapter 2. And we'll look at verse 31. Daniel 2 and verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. Notice past tense. What you dreamed, what happened yesterday, so to speak. What happened in the past is you saw a great image. And this is an artist's facsimile of something similar to what Nebuchadnezzar saw. He saw a great image, and it would be a man. Of course, the kingdom of Babel is let man, let us make us a name. The glory and the wisdom of man is what Babylon represented here. But he goes on to say in verse 31, Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible, or some will have awesome or wondrous. You saw a great image, and it was standing, he says, in all its power, in all its outward glory. And his form was a very awesome thing to look at, if you will, a very terrible thing. Such is the image of man and his rule and his kingdom in his own eyes. Well, verse 32. This image's head was of fine gold. Now, what he's going to see here is this man is made up of various metals. And there will be four metals involved. We'll see gold up here. When you get to the chest and the arms area, you will see it will change to silver. Then in the thigh waist area, it will change to brass. Then in the legs, it is iron. And finally, at the very feet, iron is still there, but a non-metal is mixed with it called clay. And so he does see man, but he sees it in four different metals, if you will. And he goes on to tell him this here in verse 32 again. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thigh of brass. And the fourth metal is in verse 33, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. So you have four metals, but by the time it reaches the feet, a new material has come into it called clay to mix with the iron, if you will. Verse 34, Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hand, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and break them to pieces. Now you have a metaphoric picture here and you want to get the detail for it's communicating reality of truth. This great image is standing. It's not falling. Standing as you would expect on his feet, glorious and strong. But then what Nebuchadnezzar saw was a stone as we saw here, as we just read there in verse 34. Thou sawest a stone was cut without hand. Now he sees a stone, but unlike the image, which is crafted by hands. You have to carve and mold an image, don't you? And so it's human hands that put a statue or an image together, as you know. But then enters an entity without this image. It's a stone, and human hands had nothing to do with it. A stone cut without hands. So now we have two major entities in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. We have an image that, of course, is crafted by human work and human hand. And way over here, you'll see it is very small on your chart. You see a little stone here, and that is the stone. But its contrast is it has nothing to do with human work. It's cut without hands. That's what you saw. But then something else here in verse 34 again. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. Now this whole image, like Humpty Dumpty's wall, is going to come crashing down. And it's going to break in many pieces, but this stone strikes it, but notice where it struck it, not in the head, not in the thigh, not in the waist, not in the legs, but in the feet. And it strikes it in the feet, so that the whole thing shatters and falls down. So the stone without hands strikes it in the feet. Well, then we look at verse 35. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them. I want to stop there. So that this stone causes it to crash, as we might say, into a million bits, and like the summer chaff, along comes the wind, and the whole thing's blown away. So that whatever this represents, it's not going to last forever, and a stone that has nothing to do with human craftsmanship is going to hit the thing at a certain section called the feet, and when it does, the thing will fall into smithereens, and it'll be blown away, as we say today, and will not exist in its present form. Now, that's what he saw. But then, again, look at the end of verse 35. Verse 35. Right at the end now. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So the stone does two things. It brings this statue to an end, causes it to be blown away, and then, it must be a living stone, it grows into a mountain, if you will, and fills the whole earth. So that the stone destroys and then replaces the image. It's a stone, not an image. So that's what the man saw. Well, verse 36, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Now, that was what you saw. And Nebuchadnezzar, of course, would have to agree. Daniel accurately dealt with the past. You think he's going to have any trouble believing the future now? Not a bit. He's going to know for sure because the past has been dealt with. And again, in biblical prophecy, the prophecy we're teaching is historically fulfilled, much of it. You can have absolute confidence in the future because God has dealt accurately with the past. Well, look at again now what happens here in verse 37. Verse 37. Thou, O King, verse 36. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation before the king. Now here's the interpretation of that metaphoric symbol. Verse 37. Thou, O King, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. So that these sections of the statue, with its various metals, will represent different kingdoms. As we'll see, kingdoms that bear rule over all the earth. Not little localized governments, little third world tyrants, but these are worldwide empires. Thou, O King, art the head of gold. So Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom is represented by the head of gold. So this represents the Gentile empires that we'll see that bears rule over the people of God once they were chastised by God. But it's only a temporary situation. There's a timetable for it. So that these sections will represent kingdoms that rise and fall, all depicted in this image. Now, when he tells Nebuchadnezzar there in verse 37, as you notice, that the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom and power. Do you think God gives imperial power? Nebuchadnezzar was a sovereign king, wasn't he? Does God only give democracies as powers on earth? You say amen? I didn't think so. He can. The powers that be are ordained of God. There is no power but of God. Notice Daniel 4:17 will say that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest or the lowest of men. At times he'll do that. And so we have a God who will install imperial power. Imperial power that in this case destroyed Israel, besieged Jerusalem, and destroyed the temple and took away the holy vessels of God. Now, if that man Nebuchadnezzar was campaigning and he told you my agenda is to destroy Israel and to destroy the temple, would he get the Christian vote? Well, he wouldn't. But God put him in power. I say these things just to make a sense. So that the heavens do rule. And God has a purpose for everything. And so the man finds himself in imperial power, and it was claimed that God himself gave it to him. Then look at your will at verse 38. And whithersoever the children of men dwell, the beast in the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold, ruler over them all, providing protection and provision. as we just read there in verse 38. The beasts of the field and all that he hath given in thine hand, and made them ruler over them all. So Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire, is represented by the head of gold. That is what he saw. That's the interpretation. A worldwide empire, of which Nebuchadnezzar was the king, is represented by the head of gold. But now let's look carefully at the statue that he saw. Is it all gold? Well, it's not. Because the second section, which involves two arms, will actually decrease in value of worth, and it will be silver. So that if these represent kingdoms, one thing by this simple little picture you can grasp is the Babylonian power will not last forever. And it did not, did it? There will be a second world empire. Look what it goes on to say here in verse 39. And after thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. Not localized third world tyrants, but world empires here is what he's talking about here. After thee will be an inferior, just like silver is less than gold, but that won't last forever too. It will be succeeded by the brass area in the thigh and waist area. But that won't be permanent. He goes on to say this. You look here at verse 40. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, such as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. There'll be a fourth empire. This third one will not last forever also. It will be succeeded by a fourth one. While the metals are decreasing in value, they are increasing in power, strength. The fourth one is strong as iron. It breaks in pieces. And so you have less value, less understanding of God, and more brutality and power. Well, that is the fourth kingdom, he says. And it shall bear rule over all the earth. And then he describes that in its latter stage, this fourth kingdom will take on a different style, if you will. In its final stage, which the feet are the final stage, it is where the stone hits it, it'll take on a different nature, this iron. Look at the metaphoric picture here in verse 41. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now, while they can be next door to each other, they don't become one unity. You cannot make iron and clay one new product. So they don't cleave to each other, but they mingle to each other. What this simple metaphoric picture has shown, that this fourth kingdom, in its final stage, will be a coalition of sovereign people who will act as one, but retain their identity. Unlike the United States, that we have one president, and that we're a union, and our Constitution acts as the governing document for all 50 states, we are a union. But the fourth kingdom here that bears rule over all the earth will not be a union of one nation. It'll be a coalition of 10, represented by 10 toes. And they will act as one, but they will not cleave to each other. And so you'll have 10 identities like toes, and they will be acting as one, but retain their sovereign identity and their nation, though working together as one, unlike the other four. That will be the fourth in its final stage. Now, as you look at history, and we're not doing this tonight in Daniel 7, Daniel will see them not as a great image, but as we said, wild beast that can tear you apart. He sees a lion, he sees a bear on its side, he sees a leopard with four heads, and he sees a ferocious beast with 10 horns and a little horn growing out of it, and so on. And then in Daniel 8, you'll see two of those kingdoms amplified and other types of animals. And two of the kingdoms will be named. Now, the first one was already named for you, Babylon. Thou, Nebuchadnezzar, art the head of gold. did Nebuchadnezzar, or did Babylon retain being the world power? Well, of course it didn't. I have the historical dates jotted down in my Bible here. Babylon existed as a world power from 606 B.C. to 538 B.C., where it existed as the world power. But as the image depicted and as God revealed, that will not be the final kingdom on earth. It will be succeeded by something inferior, but with two arms. And the second empire, named for you in Daniel 8, if you care to read it, named by name, is the Medo-Persian Empire, comprised of two people, the Medes and the Persians, modern-day Iran, the Persians, just depicted by the two arms. And that was a world empire, and the dates, as you can check history, is 538 to 330 B.C. And so Babylon did not remain the world empire. God said it wouldn't. There would be a second one comprised of something to do with two, the Medes and the Persians, and it would go till 330 B.C., but a third shall succeed it according to biblical prophecy. And this is all history. Why, I can believe the future. I can believe the last 10% because the past has been accurately described. And the third one is described as this waste area of brass. And when you get to Daniel 8, it is named for you as the Grecian Empire, the country of Greece. And in Daniel 8, it's depicted as a goat, a rough goat with a horn that's broken off and four little horns come out in this place. Or in Daniel 7, as a leopard with four heads. You do know the Grecian Empire took over in 330 B.C. and it lasted till 30 B.C. You do know the first ruler of the Grecian Empire, Alexander the Great. History will tell you that he died prematurely and no king succeeded him. Four generals took over, depicted by the four heads on the beast here and the four new horns if you read Daniel chapter 8. But these are all metaphoric pictures that the third empire would be Greece, and it was. Then there would be a fourth empire. Greece would not last forever. And it didn't. And this fourth one would be very strong. It would be iron. And of course it was Rome from 30 A.D. But you do see the metaphoric picture here. Something happens depicted by the two legs. And in the 4th century A.D., Rome divided, didn't it? Into the east and the west. Rome divided into the east and the west, and eventually the quote, Holy Roman Empire, the Catholic Church, came out of the West, and that's another story in itself. But you see this iron here, eventually depicted by the two legs, as history tells us, dividing. But in its final state, it will take on a new look, where it will be a coalition of 10, acting as one, but retaining national identity, if you will. 10 toes, iron, part clay, mingled, but not cleaving as one. And I don't know 100% for sure, but what we do see forming right in front of our eyes is the European Union. And the European Union is different than the United States. The United States is a union of one, isn't it? With one person. The European Union is a separate country with their own presidents. And yet they're acting as a union of one. Now the numbers go up and down, but we do know that at this time it will be 10 in its final state. It is interesting that our brother Keith Kaiser brought me over something. I asked him to do it, and he brought it over a couple months ago. One of the euros that they now use in the European Union. They don't all have this, just like our coins have different things on the back of them. But some of the euros have a woman riding a beast. If you'd like to see it, you can see it later. A woman from Revelation 17. A woman riding a beast, Mystery Babylon. It's one of the imprints on their coins right now in the European Union. And so we see that the nature of the fourth kingdom in its final state. Now, the reason that's so important, because that's going to be replaced. It's not going to be replaced in the head state. The stone without hands does not hit it here, and it didn't. Didn't hit it here, didn't even hit it way up here in the division part, but hits it in the feet in this final form, which is slowly developing right in front of our eyes. Now look here at the next verse, verse 44. The interpretation goes on. And in the days of these kings, these 10 toes, 10 kings, but not cleaving, but mingling and acting as a coalition, but retaining their identity. They each are kings. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. The times of the Gentiles will not last, and when will this God of heaven make the transfer of power? Not here, not here, not here, here, right in this here, which is the final form of the times of the Gentile nations. The God of heaven in the days of these kings shall set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Just like that stone without hands broke the thing into a million smithereens. It was blown away, if you will, and it grew, it replaced it, and it shall stand forever. It's a picture. It's a very simple picture, but we can take in simple pictures. The end of this present world, or this present governmental system, does not change by a renewed politics, by a new party in power. It does not change by a better educational system. This whole thing changes by catastrophe, by judgment. That is the destiny, as we'll see this weekend, of the nations, first of all. By the very judgment of God is destined for it. It is not changed by improvement, but by catastrophe. Nothing could get the picture across better than a stone hitting it and smashing it to a million pieces. Are you giving your energy to improving this world? By educational reform and political reform, when a very prophetic picture says it has an appointment and a great change will come by catastrophe, not by Christian improvement. And notice what does it. Look at the next verse. Verse 45. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. The reason you know the interpretation is sure is because the past was certain, and Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged that. I can believe this final stage, brothers and sisters, that has not happened yet, because this has literally and accurately happened. And as verse 45 says, it is what changes it is the stone cut without hands, out of the mountain without hands. What does that tell you? This change, this coming to end of the world, and the new world coming, has nothing to do with the United Nations, with human improvement, with human programs. It is not human craftsmanship at all. It is a stone without hands. Something man has nothing to do with. We'll end it all and then replace it as it grows into a mountain that fills the whole earth. Well, that was the metaphoric picture. Further doctrine is revealed to us elsewhere in the scripture, isn't it? And we do know who that stone is, don't we? Yeah. 1 Corinthians 10:4 uses the analogy this way. And that rock was Christ. A living stone. The Son of God, as we'll be quoting and probably teaching later in the week, in the language, or this weekend I should say, in the language of Revelation 11:15. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. It is nothing less than the Lord Jesus. Do not put your energy in what man can do. Not saying God doesn't use man. He does, okay? But as far as your hope for the future is concerned, it should lie in the stone cut without hands. Look what it goes on to say here, if you would, in Revelation chapter 7. I'm sorry, Daniel 7, first of all. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7. Look, if you would, at verse 13, where Daniel gets the vision and interpretation himself. 7:13. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. He sees one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. How does the revelation start? Behold, he cometh with clouds. Revelation 1:8. And so he comes with clouds. He sees the Son of Man, verse 14. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages that serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. It will rule forever, an everlasting kingdom, and it rules the nation. It will not be that the nations are totally obliterated as a people, but as sovereign governments, they will come to an end and come under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's any doubt in your mind, the New Testament will now give us the revelation of that mystery and identify Jesus Christ as that stone without hands. Go with me, if you would, to Revelation 19. Revelation chapter 19, please. We will, in this second session, have some time, brethren, for your comments or questions. I believe that will happen. But look here at Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. Verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Now, the Lord Jesus is descending. Heaven is open. But you do know his first official act. People say, yes, it'll be peace. He'll negotiate peace. He'll work it all out. That's not his first official act. He does make war. The stone cut without hands breaks in pieces by hitting at the feet the whole statue. It is a catastrophe that will change this world, not some type of improvement. And so he comes and he makes war. There has to be the removal of sin, as we'll see later, if there's ever going to be righteousness. Rebels won't change. And there'll have to be the judgment of the sinner. The message of judgment is a message of the church, if they're faithful to Scripture. So also is the message of salvation, but we'll get to that later in the week. Well, it does go on to say here in verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. That's the catastrophe first. Verse 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He then fights the defense of earth, the attack of earth through the Antichrist, destroys the Antichrist and the false prophet. Then there's the remaining armies left, and he destroys the military power of the earth in verse 21. The political power in verse 20, the religious power in verse 20, the military power in verse 21. So let's look at verse 20. And the beast was taken, that's the military or the political power. The beast was taken with him, the false prophet, that's the religious power, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Then he deals with the military power. Verse 21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. I mean, they melt away, they're put to death, the birds of the air have to clean it up. And then he deals with what no political campaign deals with. The spiritual power behind it all, darkness, chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into a bottomless pit, and shut him up that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that he must be loosed a little season. And so that stone without hands is nothing less than the coming to earth again of the Son of Man in the clouds of heaven, as Revelation says, the one that liveth and was dead, the Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He destroys the religious power of that day, the political power, the military power, and then the spiritual power. If you follow this serpent here, you see him right here, the tail of the serpent. The spiritual power is put into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. The whole thing by judgment and by catastrophe, that's how it must come to an end and be replaced by the Lord Jesus, who now grows and is a mountain that fills the whole earth. Look at verse 4 of Revelation 20. Verse 4. It says, and I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And so the first phase of his kingdom will take on 1,000-year rule depicted here on your chart. called the millennium, because in the Latin, the word mil means a thousand. The coined term for this is the millennial reign. He lived and reigned 1,000 years. And so it will be the Lord Jesus on earth himself, reigning in righteousness and peace. Once the sinner is removed, then there's peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And it'll be the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll rule over the nations. Nations will still exist. Their government, their political and religious base will come to an end. Their military strength will come to an end, but there will be saved peoples of the nation. In fact, brothers and sisters, without going into detail, when you get into the eternal state that succeeds the 1,000 years, where there is no end, you will still find the nations. Go to chapter 21 and verse 24, if you would. And now we're in the new heavens. The new heaven, I should say, and a new earth. We're not in the 1,000-year reign here. We're in something that never ends now, where the Lamb is light thereof. And you look here at 21:24. It says, "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it." That's the New Jerusalem. "And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it." God still will have nations in the eternal state, but there'll be great changes now. They'll bring their honor and glory to the very capital, the New Jerusalem, where the Lord Jesus reigns, and of course his bride, the Lamb's wife. So that is the stone without hands. That is the one that will replace it. So brothers and sisters, the times of the Gentiles is a very temporary thing, in which God's earthly servants, Israel, are not controlled by their sovereign king, but is controlled by pagan power. God has allowed it because of their sin and for other purposes. God has a plan for Israel. The nations. We'll learn more about that when we get to the church. But we do see that in the timetable of the Gentiles, what brings it to an end is not some new human person, but what brings it to an end is the stone without hands. But while bringing it to an end, he replaces it with something of God. We look for the kingdom of God from heaven. And so that is the way the Word of God will present the times of the Gentiles, the timetable of the nations. You know what that means to me? What a hope it means to me? I know how it's going to end. We talk about a new year. We talk about prophecies. This world is going to pass away. I am certain. I know this is what you say. How do you know this is all literal? Well, look at the first 90-some percent. One kingdom did replace another. Exactly by name. Medo-Persia. Greece. They didn't turn out to be spirits. They didn't turn out to be some forces. Just like God said, they turned out to be kingdoms in the very literal sense that God said. And the final coalition, which we see in one form or another shaping up, that's when the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. The stone is coming back. Brothers and sisters, we do not live here. We do not live here. We don't even live here. We're somewhere right in here. Can't pinpoint the day. No wonder 1 John 2:17 says, "The world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." I know you've probably heard me use the example before. I know you have, especially those of you at CIT in the past. This might be your third or fourth time, but Peter says, "I stir you up by way of remembrance." If there was a nice piece of property for sale down there in Miami, where our brother Eric is from, and it looked like a steal. It's a 20-story mansion, and it's just a lovely place, and there's a swimming pool in it, a big yard and beautiful trees, 20 stories of carved wood and all that, and the price is only $5,000. He would say, "I'd be a fool not to get it." You say, "Oh, yes, it does need some work in that, but I'd be a fool not to get it." But then somebody with inside information, somebody in city council is your friend. They say, "You might want to think twice. We are going to be announcing soon that that's on a plot of land that's going to be destroyed and turned into a bird sanctuary." And so the whole thing is condemned. Now what will you do? "Will I find you down there scraping the roof and painting it and planting?" I won't find you down there at all. You say it's going to pass away. The world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Are we investing in our time, our talents? Are we investing in this world system? It will be blown away. Are we laying up treasure in the kingdom of God? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." I know how it's going to end. I can be sure because of the sure word of prophecy. Now tomorrow, brothers and sisters, Lord willing, if we're here, we do want to look at the timetable for Israel and their purpose and makeup. And then also, if time permits, the timetable of the church. And then eventually, whether it will be two messages or one message on Sunday, depending on how much progress I make tomorrow, we want to leave the doctrinal aspect and go to a word picture of an Old Testament story that shows the whole thing and an ancient story to help us grasp it. But before we part tonight, I would think there's a few minutes left on that clock, though they gave me no ending time. But for your sake, we won't make it long. But brothers, is there something you'd like clarified? Is there some thoughts you can give from Scripture that would be helpful to the believers tonight? Brother Malcolm.
Two-part question. The times of the Gentiles, is that part of the beginning time? Does that begin with Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, or does it begin in Genesis 10? Where we read at some point.
Yes.
Secondly, perhaps just expand on how the present age fits in with the
leg. Yes. You
described that as a Roman.
Yes. Okay. When did the times of the Gentiles begin? Did they begin, our brother's question was, with the dividing of the nations after their flood under Nimrod, or did they begin with Nebuchadnezzar's conquest of Jerusalem? Go, if you would, to the actual expression in chapter 21 of Luke. Luke chapter 21, please. The Lord Jesus speaking here, and he's speaking about his people Israel, and he says this in verse 24. Luke 21 and verse 24. And they, and in context that will be Israel, and they shall fall by the edge of a sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So the times of the Gentiles are linked to the political situation in Jerusalem where they're trodden underfoot by Gentile nations and leaders and armies. So that did not begin in Genesis 10. The nations began in their separate borders in Genesis 10. But Abraham wasn't even called yet in Genesis 10. The Hebrew race didn't exist, or not race, the Hebrew people didn't exist yet. That would be chapter 11 and chapter 12. The first word of Hebrew, I believe, is Genesis 14. It means one who comes across. Abraham crossed over the river to the chosen inheritance God promised him. So the times of the Gentiles is when it's trodden down. Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem and took the vessels of the house of God. From that point on, it was not Jehoiakim and the seed of David ruling. It was now Gentile rulers who would grant the Jews a certain amount of freedom or less freedom and so on. So technically, Brother Malcolm, I suggest the times of the Gentiles began in Daniel 1:1, when Jerusalem was trodden down of Gentile powers and ruled by them and continues to this day. You say, but Israel's back in the land. Well, they are. Do you think they have sovereign rule of their nation? They do have a government and a prime minister, but did you notice who's telling them to get rid of their land, that they don't make sovereign choices? Do you think they rule Israel or Jerusalem? They rule a quarter of it, called the Jerusalem Quarter. There's also the Muslim Quarter. There is those 35 acres called the Temple Mount, where there is no temple, but there's the Al-Aqsa Mosque of the Islamic religion and the Dome of the Rock. And in that Dome of the Rock, if you could read Arabic, I can't, but the guy translated it, and I'm not going to be able to say it verbatim, I left a little piece of paper at home, but it says, cursed is anyone that would say Allah would have a son. It's a denial that God would have a son. Now, they have a different God, but they use the term Allah. It's a denial of the Son of God. And so they go up there and it start a riot if they went up there to sacrifice. They do not control Jerusalem, especially the heart of it, the Temple Mount. And as biblical prophecy goes on, and we might look at a little bit of it tomorrow night, the Gentiles are going to get more of it, half the city and the Antichrist and all that is ahead. So we are in the times of the Gentiles. Now your second question was, and before I go to the second, did I say enough on the first? Okay. On the second part, if I understood you right, did you ask me to amplify why I believe we're around here? Oh, well, what that has to do, okay. The first one was the head, alright? The second was the waist, the chest with the two arms, identified as Medo-Persia. This one identified as Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, thou art the head of gold. The third one, called Greece in chapter 8, depicted elsewhere by the different animals, it was the third one taking us up to 30 AD. The fourth one, which is not named here, but in Daniel chapter 9, we learn that the prince that's coming came from the people that destroyed the temple. Now, I'm getting way ahead of myself. But the people that destroyed the temple in 70 A.D. would be the Romans that destroyed that temple. And now, that's right here. Let me get to the right part of the chart. 70 A.D. So we know the people by their historical actions. We also know from the New Testament who was in power when the Lord Jesus was here. It was none other than Rome. Now, they're depicted by the two legs. There was a division in the Roman Empire many, many years ago in the 4th century. So we know we're not here because this doesn't exist. We know we're not way up here because this has been around for hundreds and hundreds of years, and either strong or weak. But in its final stage, brother, it takes on the form of 10, but not a union of one. They don't cleave together, but they mingle. It's a coalition, 10 acting as one, but retaining their identity as 10 kings. Not a United States, but a union, if you will, where you can still say whatever it is. We're France, we have our prime minister, but yes, we're acting as one. Now, all I can say, and things can rise and fall, and I don't, you know, there could be another union developed, but it appears that what we're seeing has the trademarks of what Daniel is describing. So that we know we're not even up in this area, we're somewhere down here. How close it is, we don't know. But the point is, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven sets up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. I know when it's going to happen. Not the date, but the actions of the time. Now, where we're at is a different story. That's why the designer of this chart rightly put it somewhere near the end, because this has been around since 30 A.D., and that's 2,000 years, about. That's the best I can say on that. Would somebody else like to add to that, brother? Yes, yes. Our brother has referred to us that at one point the Roman Empire is wounded in the head and revived, a wound in the head, if I understood you right. I believe you're quoting from Revelation chapter 13. Am I correct there? Yes. In Revelation chapter 13, you do see this beast with 10 horns, and he will be wounded in the head. One of the heads, I should say, and there's 10 horns connected with those 7 heads, and he recovers from his deadly wound, and all the world wonders. I do not believe that is history yet. I believe that is in this final stage. And the reason I do, you say, when did it happen? I can't point you to a time, and rightly so, because in Revelation, as well as Daniel 7, instead of using the imagery of 10 toes, it uses the imagery of 10 horns. Of 10 horns. And the Revelation thing happens to be on 7 heads, which we won't get into. So that coalition of 10 has yet to happen. Has yet to happen. It hasn't happened yet. The stone hasn't come. And so that coalition of 10, that deadly wound that's going to capture world attention. If he has a deadly wound in the head and suddenly it recovers and the whole world goes after him, it's going to be something dramatic. Now this, I'm not saying this is it. But I'm just giving you an example to show you the drama of it. If it was something like Saddam Hussein coming back and ruling, you say, my goodness, this man's been in touch with the gods or something. Whether it's a country that's destroyed or the man himself, time will tell. But it will be of such magnitude and a miracle that the whole world will give allegiance to this false Christ. That, I believe, brother, has not happened yet. It's in the 10 form, not back up in this section here. That's the best I can give you on that. This world is not the final answer. Don't give your time to trying to improve it. I'm not saying where you have a right to stand for righteousness or to help somebody. I'm not saying that. But give your time to the kingdom of God. It will replace it. And I can believe that for sure, because the past has been fulfilled accurately. He is coming again. Maybe some brother could close in prayer.